For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Well, we're going through this series, Identity, Who Do You Think You Are? And it would be very easy to infer from the title, it's who do you think you are, and who do you think you are, and who do you think you are, and who do you think you are? But I spent 20 years in Midland, and we have a plural, yous. Who do yous think you are? I know you sophisticated coastal types don't use yous, but over in Midland, it's how's yous going, you know? I go, very well, thank you very much. Stuff, because I don't fit into Midland either, you know. How are yous going? It's not simply that we're asking what your identity is and your identity is. It's not an individual question. It's a corporate one. Who do yous think yous are? And yous are all together here, yous lot, aren't you? 8:30, 10:30 and 6 o'clock, yous and yous and yous. And who yous think yous are will somehow be revealed by what we do here today, or yous do here today, and how we manage ourselves at the AGM coming up next after this meeting. And by the week, yous will have as a church together afterwards, right? So what we're going to do is pray for yous and me, and we're going to look at one verse in particular in chapter 3, I guess like a State of the Union address. How about we pray? Father God, we pray that we, all of us here today, would be united in Christ, in love for each other as we go into this meeting, as we go into the next meeting, as we go into our week. May we be filled with all of this wisdom that comes from Christ to live in such a way that glorifies our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's see. Know this guy, Grant Denyer. I reckon he just looks too perfect, right? And I think that there must be 100 Grant Deniers in a cupboard in the entertainment industry. And when one just falls over, they just wind another one up and push him out, and he does something else. But Family Feud, or Family Fortune as it's called in the UK, because they're passive aggressive. But here we bring it out into the open. And it's, we surveyed, how many? 100 people, and came up with the top 6 answers. And then it's on for young and old, Family Feud. But imagine if it went like this. One day in Family Feud, there's sort of a mum there and a son there, and they're against each other, and it went like this. Grant Denyer says, we surveyed 100 people and came up with the top 6 answers to this question. What is the one word you would use to describe the church? What is the one word you would use, and buzzer? What do you think people would say? What do you, in fact, they have to think of the, this is the thing, isn't it? You could give a really good answer, but someone could top that answer and then they are winning that round. What would get them the most points and chance of winning the game to that question? And here's the thing, I'm not asking what yous would say. What would the bloke at work say? What would the friends at university or school say? What would the parents at the school gate say if you asked them to come up with one word to describe the church? You know, the kind of people that aren't here and you just can't ever imagine that they would be, can you? What words might they come up with? Bigoted? Irrelevant? Caring, I think people would say. Nothing to do with my life? Power hungry? all those sorts of things? What would people say about the church on Family Feud? Would they come up with this word? So there's irrelevant, judgmental, hypocritical, bigoted, caring. Would they come up with that word? Wisdom. Wise. The church has wisdom in it. If your mum were on the Family Feud team and said wisdom, you'd be standing over there going, groaning, mum. There's no points there for sure. Wisdom. Whoever thinks of the church and thinks of wisdom. Because I don't turn on the telly to SBS News. Everyone in Midland watches SBS News, by the way. And the political conundrum of the day is up. The weekly National Current Affairs program. And there's social upheaval, a fractured nation, deep political division, a domestic violence scourge. And the commentator says, how about we cross over to the church to get some wisdom on these matters for this week? That is not happening, right? You're sitting at uni with a difficult problem in your group work, and you go, I know, why don't I phone my pastor? Or you're at work, and there's a difficult meeting in the boardroom, and you go, guys, I'm just going to pray for us for a moment. And they'd be going, Freddie, we've got a live one in Sector G, get him out of here. But I don't know if you've checked any papers, online journals. When it comes to wisdom, we are not the flavour of the month. In fact, it's the opposite. If there's any chance to make the church look foolish, a doorstop moment where the guy's looking like a rabbit in the headlights, the media takes that. No points for you, mum. No points for you. But in Ephesians 3, the verse we're looking at today, the State of the Union Address verse, wisdom is central to God's church purposes. Wisdom. God wants his wisdom to be made known through the church. What does Paul say in verse 10 of chapter 3? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And we're going to unpack that. What does it all mean? Wisdom about what? For who? And why? So for the rest of this, we're just going to unpack one verse and we'll spring into the rest of the chapter to see if it will lead us to this wisdom as well. So what does it say? So that through the church, the wisdom that God wants to showcase is not found in ideas, in philosophies. It is not found in nature or science. It is found in the church. God has chosen to reveal his wisdom through the church. The church is central to this wisdom. And church is under a lot of pressure. And church isn't very popular, even with a lot of Christians. At the moment. In fact, many Christians today think the exact opposite. If it were just me and Jesus and not the church, this thing would be going swimmingly. I don't need yous and yous and yous. It's come to the point that we are so individualistic that Christians are saying, whatever wisdom we need to traverse this world, the church is either an optional extra or is in fact redundant to my wisdom of life program. I will tap into it when I need to every second or third week when it's not getting in the way of the rest of my crafting of my good life. And it's not like that's an individual thought. Best-selling authors who are Christian write these things. So Jen Hatmaker writes these words. Church to me right now feels like my best friends, my porch bed, my children and parents and siblings. It feels like Jesus, who never asked me to meet him anywhere but in my heart. And that sounds a fine sentiment, and Jen Hatmaker has been going through a difficult time, but it's not true. It's not true. It feels like Jesus, who never asked me to meet him anywhere but in my heart, except the Word of God says exactly the opposite of that. We don't get to decide what church should be for us. Aside from the fact that that's hyper-individualistic as a statement, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of a body which has many parts, and it is called the church. And Jesus calls us to meet with him in the many and varied parts of his body. The New Testament makes that clear. And Christians just drink the Kool-Aid of that. Me and Jesus, and I'll listen to some podcasts. That is not God's wisdom. That is human folly. And over the last 10 to 12 years, Jen Hatmaker does not have to tell me how church can hurt people. I haven't been hiding under a rock. I understand her. She is not alone there. But the solution is not my version of wisdom or my version of how I do church for me on my porch with my coffee. I can do that without being a Christian. And I don't want to bag her out. So it took another writer, another great woman writer writing about these things on another site, who responded to her and said these words: "The church is the body of believers who come repentantly to Jesus and are saved by him, given the Holy Spirit, and worship him together in truth. The church is not a vision board of all the things that make you less anxious and help you through the hard times while you swing on the porch and drink coffee. It is not your mood board. That is not what the church is. That is not what the church is. Leaving the church to follow Jesus is not a sign of freedom. Leaving the church is walking away from Jesus, and it is a sign of foolishness, because it is through the church, we are told in this passage, that God's wisdom is being revealed. And you will untether yourself from wisdom if you untether yourself from God's people, the church. And it is super easy to bag the church. Line up, take a ticket. Super easy. And you'll get a very fair hearing. I read the blogs, I see the hear the podcasts, I see all the stuff from ex-Christians saying church is rubbish, and there's a fan parade behind them going, finally, you were blind, but now you can see. You get a fair hearing from the world because it hates the church, but you won't get a fair hearing from Jesus. Because it's his bride. I hope she got here in time, my bride is here today. And if you come up to me after church and say, Steve, you are fantastic. You don't even look like you ever lived in Midland, but I don't like your wife. I'm going to go, great, come round for coffee. I'm not going to say that. Love me, love my bride. Don't slag off the bride of Christ and think that Jesus can just be you and him. What else does that passage say? The manifold wisdom of God. Now, the manifold is not something on your car at this point, okay? Manifold, varied, multivaried wisdom. It's a deliberate word choice by Paul. Why? Because of what the church looks like. Because of what the church looks like. Paul has brought the gospel everywhere he's gone to the Gentiles, and suddenly the church looks to be a rich tapestry of difference. In fact, that's the point Paul has been making in his letter, if you were here last week. The dividing wall of hostility between Gentile and Jew has been broken down, and different people have become part of God's uniform people in the past, the 12 tribes of Israel, and now, crowds of people. Some I don't like. People who were once not part of God's plan and promise of salvation. What does God's rich and varied wisdom look like? It tells us in verse 6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Which promise? That God would bless the world. That God would take Abraham and bless him, make him a blessing, and bless the whole world through him. And the idea in the Israelite mind was that the nations would stream to Israel and go, this is amazing. But it's even bigger than that. Paul says, actually, you're going to become one new person. Rich and varied. The whole point of last week is that God is bringing Gentiles into the plans and promises to bless the world and is uniting different people together. Unless you're a Jew here today, you are not part of God's chosen people and have now been brought in. Fellow heirs, receiving the same inheritance, members of the same body, partakers of the promise. It's inclusive language. The world talks about inclusive all the time, but its inclusivity only goes to the surface. Deep inclusivity is the church. God's wisdom brings a unity among human beings that the world cannot match, cannot fathom, and he calls that the church. And we sing it all the time. I think we sing words that we barely believe. Does church feel like that today? Will it feel like that the next time we gather in about an hour and 20 minutes? Our world is fractured and isolated. There's a thing called the exhausted middle in our culture. 10% over here yelling from the left, 10% over here yelling from the right. Some of you may be among those groups. And 80% in the middle, just keeping their heads down and watching the missiles go over the top and saying, is this the future? Divisions are deep. Politics, identity, gender, race, class. And everyone thinks they have wisdom to figure out how to solve it. Well, God already has. It's the church that's been birthed by the gospel. The Messiah of Israel is Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, but the Messiah of Israel is Jesus, which was a shock to the Jews. And Jesus, the Messiah, offers the same salvation to all. For all have sinned, Gentile and Jew, and are made right through Jesus. It is a rich, varied, colourful tapestry of church for everyone. And during COVID, remember COVID? Did you ever watch any of these, the blessings, the songs on YouTube from all around the world in various languages? This is the French one. My friend Daniel Jarbeau, his kids were singing in this. He's a French evangelical guy in a school, the only Christian when he went to school, of 4,000 students, and he was the only Christian. The manifold wisdom of God at work, as hundreds of faces that look very different to each other all came up on the screen singing the same song in French. And then there's a German one. Sounds a bit more warlike, but French one, German one. And then one used lot put together from Australia. But Peter Fitzsimon, journalist for the Sydney Morning Herald, former rugby union player for Australia, hard, angry, scornful atheist, hates the church, said this at the start of COVID. COVID will kill the church because it's full of old people only. It's going to decimate the church. And he thinks he's part of the wise set. COVID will kill the church. And God says, hold my beer. And you get the blessing on TV like that. Even Christians don't realize how radical that is. Bono of U2, famously Christian, sings, I believe in the kingdom come when all the colors bleed into one. I don't want them to, because they're not going to. Because forever, Jesus will be praised for the rich and varied tapestry of God's wisdom expressed in people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. That is a small fractured taste of heaven. The kingdom come will be manifold too. An explosion of variety in all sorts of colours. You bleed all the colours into one and you get sort of a greyish look. I've seen my plasticine from when I was young. So the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Might be made known. Here's the point. You'll never come to that idea yourself. The key idea, revealed wisdom. God's gospel wisdom is revealed, bringing people together this way was not our good plan. And it's revealed in the gospel by God. We did not come to the conclusions to do this ourselves. We could not break down the barriers between Gentile and Jew, or between us and God ourselves. God has to show us that. That wisdom has to be declared to us. And the passage uses it several times, the word mystery. Now, a mystery is not something that is unknowable, but something that must be revealed to you if you are to know it. Like on a silver platter. What is under that lid? It could be a roast beef. It could be John the Baptist's head. But you wouldn't know, would you, unless he goes, ta-da, and reveals it to you. And this is reinforced throughout the passage. Verse 5, which was not made known then, but is now known in Christ. Verse 9, to bring to light the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. Verse 11, his eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was a time before when we didn't know what God's mystery was going to be. And then he revealed it to us. And it was Jesus bringing people together, Gentile and Jew. But we could not have come up with ourselves. The Jewish scribes weren't sitting there thinking through the Old Testament, this is how it's all going to go together. They thought they had a plan. But they didn't. It's revealed. And this is for anyone today who's not a Christian, that Christianity makes it clear that you cannot know God, cannot know his plans, until God himself reveals it to you. Unlike every other religion that says if you think hard enough and are smart enough and you go through these steps or you sort of get in touch with the universe, you can come to these conclusions yourself. And the Bible says no. It doesn't work that way before you become a Christian. And guess what? It doesn't work that way after you become a Christian. Well, I've got God's wisdom to reveal the gospel to me. Now I'm off on my own. How do we know that? Because of what it says in chapter 1. In Paul's prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Once you become a Christian, you're just completely dependent on God to keep enlightening you and showing you more of Jesus and more of his will for your life. A prayerless Christian is an oxymoron. There is no coming to ourselves, ever. If we are going to know stuff about God, either to save us or sanctify us, God must reveal it. That's why we pray for our non-Christian friends and non-Christian family, that God would reveal himself to them in Jesus by the Spirit. And that's why we pray for each other in our discipleship, that my friend Steve would learn not to say use all the time. Help them, Jesus. You know, we pray for our disciples because we look at our friends or look at our family going, they're going down the wrong path there. I can't shake it into them. But one day they come to you and go, the scales fell off my eyes. I've come back to the Lord. Well, that was because of all my... No. You know, you can praise you, Jesus, don't you? And the world does not get this wisdom. It looks for ways to bring unity, to bring people together, to sort out hostility, doesn't it? We must bring hostility to an end. We must bring killing, violence, oppression to an end. How shall we do it? I don't know. Let's kill everyone. Let's oppress everyone. And let's start again. Is that how it goes? The last 100 years, the last 20 years have surely shown us that the world does not know how to bring people together unless it kills those or gets rid of those or silences those who don't agree with it. The world does not get how to do it because this needs to be revealed. The world's wisdom cannot get out of the death spiral. We read these words, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 2. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The most foolish act in history was 2,000 years ago when the Lord of glory was crucified by people who thought they were being super smart. The passage goes on to say this in Ephesians 3. This wisdom from God is revealed. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I want you to note that. Not the rulers and authorities in Rome, says Paul. Not the rulers and authorities in Canberra, but the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You must understand the way the universe is put together in that thinking. There's the heavens, where God is and rules. There's the heavenly places, this sort of intermediate place where there's a spiritual realm that we can't see. And then there's this earthly realm. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, which influence what's going on earth. See, the spiritual world, the invisible world, those who stand against God in the invisible world, get it. They see it for what it is, this wisdom of God, and they may not like it, but they look at the church, God's united people through Christ, and go, well, you've got to admit, that's wise. We didn't see it coming, but it, you know, they're going to those people who are crucifying Jesus. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's just, this is a disaster. It's going to upend everything. It's going to remove us from our power. It's going to give all power to Jesus. And the rulers of this age are going, we're wise. The earthly rulers and authorities do not see what the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places have been shown decisively at the cross of Jesus and through the gospel of Jesus. And they're saying to the rulers and authorities down here, you're cutting our throats. The rulers and authorities in this age see the church as either stupid, foolish, or dangerous, or able to be co-opted into political, cultural, legal wisdom of this age. The message of Jesus Messiah, bringing Jew and Gentile together to form his church, is rejected by the world as the wise way to dissolve hostility and unite people. And God says, that's my wisdom, and you don't see it. Which means, not only is the wisdom revealed, it's reviled. How do we know that this wisdom is reviled? Because the bloke going around preaching that wisdom in every city he goes to in the Roman Empire is in prison for it. It's not in the fine print that you might suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's front and center in the message. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Reviled. Paul is not in prison for shoplifting. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, says Paul in verse 12, which is your glory. Paul is in prison because the Jewish leaders were scandalized by his message of Jesus, of Jewish and Gentile reconciliation through the Messiah, and handed him over to the Roman authorities, who viewed him as someone stirring up trouble. Solid Bible people, total pagans, getting together to shut this guy down because he's preaching God's wisdom. The revealed wisdom is reviled by the rulers in earthly places because everywhere Paul goes, trouble, riots, prison, beatings. And you can imagine how that plays out for the Christians. Paul wants those who are reading this letter to see what others can't. You know that suffering I'm going through for you? Your glory. Your glory. The Bible is a story of suffer now, glory later. Suffer now, glory later. The world says, can we have that without the suffering option, please? Supersize the glory bit, and we'll do without the suffer one. And the Bible says, suffer now, glory later. Just as Messiah suffered, he says on the road to Emmaus to the disciples, was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And Paul sees himself following the path of Jesus for the sake of the church. My suffering, even though you're following a guy who's in prison, is glory. Verse 12, you get access to God in this wisdom, what you did not have. Bold, confident access to God, so that together, Gentile and Jew, once hostile to God and each other, are now united in Christ. In an hour or so, we will have our AGM, and heavenly rulers will be watching the wisdom of the church in invisible places. And they will see one of two things, I assume. God's manifold wisdom at work in Gentiles like us. Or, more of the same. At our congregational meeting a few weeks ago, I began with other words of wisdom from the book of James. And I want to finish with those words today. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, God's manifold wisdom for the church, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the benefit and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have shown to the world and the invisible world your manifold wisdom through the gospel, creating the church with Jesus as head of a body of Gentile and Jew brought together through faith, one people, united. May that be true of us, of yous, here today. In the name of Jesus, amen.